How are you guys doing? Good? Two of you are good. How are you guys doing? Three of you. How are you guys doing? Yeah. Hey, we're so excited to be here. Hey, it's crazy. Genesis chapter 50, this is the last chapter of Genesis. We've been in the book of Genesis for a year now. And all good things have to come to an end, right? We're so excited to be here. These guys need no introduction, but I'm still going to introduce them. Some of my best friends. We got Lalo in this corner directly from the Bank of California, LAFC. Represent.
Amen.
We got Dr. Cynthia and Dr. Gilbert. And then Dr. Dice. hey, it's so good to be with you guys. Any way we can help you guys, serve you guys, we would love to meet you guys, connect with you guys. So many good things are happening. We're excited. Last chapter, man, we're excited. You guys kind of, we've done this before, this format before, so we're going to be doing like kind of like a little panel. We're all going to tackle a different part of the chapter. And encourage you guys to take good notes. But before we jump into Genesis 50, there's a lot of stuff in here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it. Is that cool? All right. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. We just thank you for this year. Just you've taught us and so much in these 50 chapters. This year has been a year where you've every day you've given us a new beginning, God. Thank you for the hope we have in you, God. Thank you for loving us, for pouring out your grace on us. And thank you because our life is not dependent, your love is not dependent on what we do, but it's dependent on you, Jesus. We thank you because you're good. While we are faithless, you are still faithful, Jesus. We thank you for your word, and we pray this all in your name. And everybody says,
Amen.
I was wondering if maybe you could introduce me next time as a social media influencer, because I have 30 followers.
Hola. You work on that, Cynthia.
Oh, that's not good?
Three of them are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And Gilbert and Ryan. So I'm going to start off by telling you guys my drama. Some chisme celestial. Holy gossip. So was it last weekend or the weekend before we were coming back from Tijuana, right, Mexico? And we left really, really early, and we thought we were going to make it on time. I was going to do announcements and teach the kids class, and we got caught up at the line, and we weren't able to make it. So I was super stressed out, freaking out. So that happened on Sunday. When we came, Ryan had said, you know what? I said, do you want me to take you anything from Tijuana to the house? And he says, oh, just some cheese, you know, that'd be good, because we found, like, this amazing Oaxacan cheese in the market. So I was like, okay, so we stop and we get him some cheese. So we get here to church on that Sunday, and we left the cheese in the car. And so by the time we get home, it's kind of, like, yellow on the rim of it, no? And so we start Googling, is it going to be bad for us, or am I going to, like, so I tell Ryan, don't touch it, don't eat it. Because I want to make sure it's not going to be bad for you. And so, you know, we were volunteers, and we took a piece of the cheese, and we both tested it, right? But Gilbert had been kind of sick, so he was on antibiotics. So I was like, well, he has got antibiotics. He's not going to get sick, right? And so then I was like, if something happens to me, then I know it was the cheese, right? So then that's Sunday night. So Monday, I'm like, you know what? I need my nails filled, right? It's about that time, once a month. I tell go, you know, I'm going to go get my nails done, because Monday's kind of like a recovery day for me. So I was like, I'm going to go relax. So I go get my nails done, and the lady is doing my hands and my feet, the other lady. And they have the machine where you sit, right? It's like a massage chair. And so I was like, you know, let me turn this on, get a massage while I'm here. And so I turn it on, and I put it on like the fullest strength. And so I just feel this like shiatsu thing just kind of like rubbing my back. And it's like, oh, this hurts, but I guess this is good for me, right? Well, what ends up happening is that they're done with my nails. And I start telling the lady, I think I'm fainting. And this process of feeling like I'm dying and like I'm losing almost consciousness and I'm fading out. And she's starting to sound like, do you need any? Like this. And it was the most terrifying thing in my life. It was, I'll call it a near-death experience, because I had no control. And I remember that the thing that scared me at the moment. I felt like I was communicating with the Lord. I didn't feel alone in that sense. But what was scary was that I'm at the nail place. Gilbert's not going to know where I'm at. Like, they're not going to be able to find me. That was my stress. That's what I fixated on that, no? And so I called Gilbert, and apparently I left a message that was like that. And so...
Wait, so this guy didn't pick up?
No, he's a YouTuber.
He didn't even know. Wow. He didn't even know where his wife was.
Wife died.
Wait, hold on. Hey, don't take my time. And so then he was recording something, so he didn't have his phone with him. So, but that was kind of the cool thing, because he gets his work done while I kind of go, and he's got quiet time, right? So anyways, so he didn't answer, and so I sent him a text, and I was saying hello, but it changed it, and it said help. So by the time he sees this, he's freaking out. But anyways, to not go too into detail, the feeling of dying, the feeling of not being in control, and almost seeing it, me fade off, was the scariest thing I had ever lived. It was crazy. And my fear was that he wasn't going to find me. And what's crazy, we had our notebook moment, because he was like, Cynthia, I would have found you. You know, there's an app on your phone. Where I would have found you, you know. So anyways.
Technology, you gotta love it.
So, but it just comforted me to know that I would have been found. And so this is what we're going to talk about in this chapter, and I'm going to do this really quick. So because we're here.
Did you get sick because of the cheese?
Oh, so anyways, long story short, I rested on Tuesday. Wednesday, I didn't feel 100%, so I went to the doctor. And the doctor said, I told him, it could have been any of these things, right? And he says, well, it wasn't the cheese, it wasn't the stress or the weekend. It was probably you knocked yourself out with the machine, the massage machine, because you were in a state of relaxation and you probably cut off circulation. Wow. So that's why I fainted. So, but anyways, what I was trying to talk about, was the feeling of dying, the feeling of not being found. And so we're here in chapter, I'm going to go a few verses of last week's, which was chapter 49, because what we're presented with in this chapter right now and what we're going to live together is a funeral. We're going to talk about what it is to die. And so I'm going to read chapter 49, and it says, verse 29 says, then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my, It says, the cave in the field of Malpekah near Mamre in Canaan, when Abraham brought along with the field as a burial place for Ephron the Hittite. Then Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried there. Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. This is Jacob speaking. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. So when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last breath, and gathered to his people. And so this is how Jacob dies. And so we start chapter 50 with the first verse, and it's just real intense the way this whole chapter starts. And it says, Joseph threw himself on his father and wept. This is like the sixth time we see Jacob that he's weeping. So he weeps over him, and he kissed him. So I want you to visualize, I don't know, you guys are young, but like in my family, there hadn't been a death in 50 years. Like not a cousin, not an aunt, not an uncle. Like I'd never gone to a funeral. So the first funeral I went to was like my grandmother's funeral. And I wasn't that close to her, but it was kind of like, it was hard to go through. But when my mom died, they came to my house and they were like, hey, you got to come over here. Your mom, something's wrong. So I used to live like across the street from her. So I ran across the street, and I was like the first family member that was there. And my mom's eyes were still open. And it was a very surreal experience. And so I don't know if any of you have experienced a death of someone you love. But I was able to close my mom's eyes. And there was so much like honor in it, so much intimacy in it. And it's really crazy because in chapter 46, God tells Israel in a vision. He says, Jacob, Jacob, he calls him, and he says, here I am. He says, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid and go down to Egypt, For I will make you into a great nation there, and I will go down to Egypt with you. And I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. And it's just crazy that God was there. And God was intimate. And God said, you know what? Even in death, I'm going to be right there. Even in death, my hope is going to be there for you. Verse 2 says, then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So embalming is this process where they put all these aromatic oils and stuff to preserve a body. And I was looking in what embalming, how the process is. And I was like, oh, that might be interesting to share that. And then I read how they do it. And I was like, maybe I shouldn't share that. It's kind of morbid, no? The way they embalm people. But the Egyptians were so good at this practice. This was an Egyptian practice that to this day they're finding in Egypt mummies that are still preserved from this practice. So this was something completely Egyptian. But that's why Joseph had the physicians do it, because they didn't want their bodies to be processed the same way that the Egyptians would process the bodies, because they would do rituals with it. But the embalming process is something that is really kind of known by the Egyptian people. So verse 4, when the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, if I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do. So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and the herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. So this type of funeral, if we can remember, Jacob is a shepherd. And so he goes to Egypt, and he's really nobody important in this country. He is actually sent to Goshen because they're like, no, we don't like the shepherds. So they're actually set to the side. But here we can see now Jacob is getting something that in their culture he didn't deserve, which was to be recognized. This type of procession, this type of funeral, which here it says that the dignitaries of his court, the dignitaries of Egypt, was reserved only for Pharaoh himself or an immediate family member of him. So this funeral, this procession that Jacob is getting, is something that I just see it how God is using Pharaoh even to give this man a funeral to say something. Because Jacob, we know him as a very independent person. We know Jacob as a person who strives to get his blessing. He strives to, you know what I'm saying? He uses his own strength. He's by himself in his decisions. In contrast to Joseph, who's always depending on God's guidance, right? And so Jacob, here we're seeing that the way that he is dying, the way his procession is happening, he's doing it with honor, you know. And Joseph is honoring his dad's word by, you know, burying him where he wants to be buried. So verse 10 says, when they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, the Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So this entire funeral, he's surrounded by his kids. He's surrounded by the dignitaries. All of Egypt is now in mourning. This becomes like a big, huge national thing. This is the equivalent of a farmer having a procession at the president's house, you know what I'm saying, and all of our Congress, and everybody is there. It's like, it doesn't make sense, but this is what God does, you know what I'm saying? He's honoring Jacob. He's honoring his memories, and Joseph is honoring his father. There's so much honor. I was reading a commentary by Wiersbe, and he was saying that he had heard of a funeral home that they had a drive-through viewing. And so I was like, what? That sounds crazy. So I started Googling in it, and what I found was that there's one here in Compton, and the owner of the place said, you know what? We did it for convenience. We did it so that people can come after work. They don't need to deal with the parking. They can sign the guest book outside, and they can pay their respects. And it just hurt my heart to know that these people were in a drive-thru. They said that the glass is bulletproof because the gang rivals, like, shoot each other. And one person said, it was so convenient for me to go through this drive-thru because it's not as emotional, and I was able to go through in my pajamas. This person didn't even change their clothes to go pay their respects. And I illustrate that to show you the contrast of now the funeral that Jacob is having. He's being in communion because he's surrounded by so many people that care and are respecting Jacob. Verse 12, so Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They, the 12 brothers, carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abram had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. And so we can see here that this is just such a healthy mourning process. I shared this in OC a little while ago that my dad died a year and a half ago, and my mom died like 10 years ago. But when my mom died, I had no community. I had no friends. I had no real people that I could support. And I fell into this awful depression. I was on medication for depression for like 4 months. I couldn't work. I had to take a leave. And it was a very depressing process. But this time, a year and a half ago, when my dad died, I didn't suppress any of this grief. I was actually able to have a normal, healthy mourning with all of you guys, with family, with friends. A lot of people from here went even to the funeral. Like, it was a different mourning. It was a healthy mourning. So what I saw so much in application is how maybe you're not going through, like, a death or a mourning, but we mourn things. We mourn relationships. We mourn how things used to be. We mourn where things are not the way we would like them. We mourn these things. And so I just invite you, as we reflect on this funeral that we are living, that you have a healthy mourning, that you surround yourself with community, because 1 Thessalonians says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We have a hope in Christ. And so whatever we are mourning, whether it's a loved one or a relationship or something that we've gone through, a job, know that we can have a healthy mourning and we have hope. Amen.
We're going to continue in verse 15, and it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent a word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. And now we see the brothers here, they see themselves without the father. And the thing that they're asking themselves is, what if this guy didn't really forgive us? What if her brother is just saying he forgave us because our father was here, but now that he's gone, he's going to want revenge for everything that we've done to him. You know, reality is that in chapter 45, you know, verse 1 to 15, Joseph had already forgiven them. He had already, you know, is when he revealed himself to them, and he went over them, and he wept over them, and he hugged them, and he received them, and He just basically showed everything that he could show them. He did everything that he could do to show them that they were forgiven, yet they did not believe that they were forgiven. He gave every evidence of forgiveness, yet they did not believe that they were forgiven. And this subject is just, it's very dear to me. It means a lot to me because sometimes in church, we act the same way or we think the same way or we believe the same thing, that we are not forgiven, and we spend all of our time looking at our flaws and looking at the things that we have done wrong and looking at the things that we didn't do for God, and we miss what he's doing for us. We miss the entire plan of God in our lives because we are so concentrated on things that we want to do for him and yet we can't. They missed grace because they were so concentrated on their sin, on the past, on what they had done. And this happens all of the time. When I first started going to church and I first became a Christian, I started singing and I started leading worship, and I started hearing these things like, this is what you got to do for you to be okay with God, and you got to change this and you got to do that and you got to do that. And when something went wrong, I would go home and ask Cynthia, what am I doing wrong? Why can't I please God? Like, what's happening here? Like, what? This is what religion does. This is what the devil wants you to do, to concentrate yourself, to think of the things that you can't do for God, so that you can miss his plan, his dream in your life. They didn't really believe, you know, that he had forgiven them. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. When you don't believe God's word, you don't believe he loves you. And if you don't believe he loves you, then there is no hope for tomorrow. If I don't believe God loves me, then what's going to happen to me tomorrow? What's the hope? Why am I here for? What's the point? What's the point of us even being here if there is no hope for tomorrow? What's the point of Jesus if I want to try to repay my debt? When you don't believe God's word, you don't believe he loves you. And if you don't believe he loves you, there is no hope for the future. And now we see here that this is where the brothers are at. They send a message to their brother Joseph. And this is probably something that didn't happen. The Bible doesn't really specify if it happened or not, but we could just imagine that it didn't happen. They say, our father said before he left to forgive us. Really? I mean, he's been here this whole time, and he never said anything to us. He never said anything to me. He could have said it to me, but now you're saying he said to forgive us. And they're doing this out of their desperation, their guilt, everything they're feeling inside of themselves. And they're saying, we got to do this. We got to figure out how to get forgiveness. I guess in a way they thought that since he loved his father so much, they would get a little bit of that love because of him. And they thought that their father's good standing would protect them, not realizing that he actually had forgiven them and loved them too. They were part of God's plan. They were part of God's dream. And they didn't even see it because their eyes were on the wrong, in the wrong place. Verse 18 says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Amazing. The brothers came and threw themselves down before him. And now they're saying, we are your slaves. Joseph is watching the fulfillment of the dream happen right before his eyes. What God had shown him in a dream, he sees it now. They were part of the dream this whole time, even though they thought that they weren't. They thought they were trying to stop the dream, yet they were part of that dream. And they didn't even know it. Not like the prodigal son, they come, they bow down to him, and they say, we will do anything for your forgiveness. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The only people that can be forgiven is those who know that they are sinners, those who admit and confess that they can do absolutely nothing to gain God's love. It is freely given. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is free for you because he loves you and because he has forgiven you.
Before we go to the next part, something really cool here to note is in verse 17. So thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses your brothers and their sins, for they did evil against you. Three words: trespasses, sins, and evil. The brothers come to a point in their life where they realize what they did was evil, and kind of what Gilbert was saying, like, you know, God forgives us, but we need to confess. And the brothers come to a point where they confess, but what they do with that was probably not the right thing to do. And I've just really been thinking about, like, how we can, like, you know, we can lie to our friends, and we can lie to our family. We can lie to people in church about who we really are. But we need to be honest with God, you know, because if we can't be honest with God, then who are we going to be honest with, right? And the importance of acknowledging where we're at, and God is faithful. 1 John 1:9, God is faithful when we sin to forgive us. And that's just really cool that, you know, the brothers come to that point, and just obviously some mistakes of how they approach the whole situation. But like we say, baby steps.
Stuff. All right, so I'm going to finish off with the last five verses, which is 22 through 26, and I'll start with 22. So it says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years, verse 23, and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. So just to comment a little bit on that, to me it's remarkable that Joseph had any faith at this point, any faith at all. Like, if we really take a look at Joseph's life, think about what he had to live through, right? He lived away from his family for a very long time, right? Not to mention he was sold by his brothers. He was sent to jail. He was surrounded by powerful religion in Egypt, right? There was a false religion in Egypt, and everyone around him practiced, yet he kept his faith. The other thing, too, is he didn't really have anyone in Egypt, or not anyone that we know about, that encouraged his faith, right? So he was practically alone in Egypt. And to me, that shows, what excuse do you have, bro? Like, I've been so many times where my faith is rocked, literally rocked, And I have you guys, I have a community, I have my family, my brothers. Joseph had no one, and he kept his faith. And so for me, that spoke to me to the heart, to the core. And so at this point, Joseph had lived in Egypt for 93 years, right? He had lived in Egypt for 93 years. And he was a foreigner. He's an Israelite, right? And then not to mention, they hate the Israelites in Egypt. Like, we don't want you. The only reason why he was there is he was esteemed by the Pharaoh, right? He was appointed to a position of hierarchy. And then I know I was talking to Gil about this yesterday a little bit, and we've talked about it before, on how we kind of relate a little bit to that. I know I'm a gringo. I was born here in the States. But there's times where I'm not looked like, or I'm not given the title of an American. Like, to a lot of my peers, first thing they ask, like, oh, when they describe me, oh, you're Mexican, right? And I'm like, well, no, not really, but yeah, I am Mexican. I look Mexican, right? My family's Mexican. But then when I go to Mexico and I talk to my family, I talk to friends, oh, es el gringo. I'm not Mexican. So what am I, bro? Like, where do we fit in this whole picture? And sometimes it does hit my feelings, especially being in position, for example, like you're in a position where you are supervising people. You are looked a little different when you're supervising someone that's not a minority, so like a Caucasian person, and they see you, it's kind of like, well, I have to report to this guy? And so imagine us feeling that way, bro. Joseph, in a country where they hated him, 93 years, do you think he felt like he was Egyptian? He was sold by the Israelites to the Egyptians, so did he feel like he was an Israelite? Wow. It's one of those things where Joseph's faith not only shows us what it is to be a man of God, a working man of God, but gives us hope. Wow. All right, so I'll continue reading. Verse 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to you, to your aid, and take you up out of this land to the land he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. All right. So at this point, Joseph does what his father did with him, right? He proclaims God's promise. Same thing that Joseph did to his brothers, his children, his grandchildren, wherever were present. It's the same promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. And I'll read it briefly if I can find it here. That promise says, Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So then after he literally gives them the same promise, God's promise, he made them swear an oath, right, to tell him, gave them instructions, very much like his father did, that at one point God will come and rescue you. But he doesn't do what Jacob did with him. He doesn't tell him, bury me in Israel, right? He actually gets buried in Egypt. And we'll continue reading, verse 26. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So it's kind of interesting that the chapter begins with a funeral, a death, and it ends with a death, right? Those instructions were to carry his bones out of Egypt and then take them home after they were rescued, right? So the question is, why would Joseph want his bones to remain in Egypt, not just take them home like his father did as soon as he passed? Joseph was a working man, right? He was God's workman. He was put to work by God, and he continued his faith throughout his entire time. Like, it wasn't, I'm just going to have faith, and then I'm just going to sit in prison and just wait for God to rescue me. He worked. He served. Joseph's bones were to remain in Egypt for the future Jews, for the future Israelites, so they can be reminded of hope. Wow. Hope that an Israelite ruled over Egyptians at one point, that an Israelite thrived in Egypt, that an Israelite was able to bring his family in Egypt. Because God's promise says that for 400 years, your descendants will suffer. So I think Joseph left his bones there purposely to give people hope. Now, what was mind-blowing to me is Joseph continued to work even after his death. Bro, he died and he was still working. So to me, that proves that death cannot stop God's work, bro. Like, death cannot stop God's work. He was gone, yet he knew, all right, after I'm gone, I'm going to leave my bones here to give people hope. And I know we were talking about this where it was like, oh, what was Joseph's biggest accomplishment? Right? It was a question that we were asking. And I think we actually all said that, yeah, we think his death. And it's interesting that Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about the burial of his bones. That was his most important, the highlight of his life, right? His accomplishment. The fact that he continued to work even when he was gone. So for me, that was a reaffirmation of God's promise. Yeah. His faith, it brought the people hope. It brings me hope. It's been thousands of years, and we're still here talking about Joseph's death, yeah. Right? So good. And so I just want to end with, I want to leave you guys with this. Do you have confidence in God's promise, even if it takes 400 years? Wow.
That's so good. Hey, that's so good. Lalo over here getting me fired up. I'm like, yeah, so good. Hey, that's crazy because we were talking yesterday and you know, you look at the life of Joseph and you're thinking, wow, like, you try to pinpoint that one moment that was, like, that changed or, like, you know, when you watch highlights in a sport, like you only get the best moments of the game. Like, let's say you only had one scene of his life, and you get to show that for the years to come. And we were talking, what scene of his life would
he had put? A yeah. lot. Yeah, like, if you put a highlight reel of Joseph, my boy was killing it his whole life.
Like he said no to, like, Miss Potiphar, right? that was probably a hard one right there, right? In prison, he's serving. In prison, he's faithful.
Think about that. Like, he told his boy, all right, I'm going to give you a dream. But once you're out, come back for me. Remind Pharaoh of me so that they can take me out.
And they forgot about
him. Homeboy forgot about him. And he was still, like, thriving. And he's like, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be a man of faith. I'll be at one point. And obviously, like, this guy had a lot of highlights.
And you would think, like, oh, okay, like, I think we would all pinpoint a different point in his life. But inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of Hebrews writes, no, the highlight of his life was him saying, hey, don't put me in a pyramid. Don't put me under the dirt. Leave me in a coffin and take me to the promised land once you guys leave. And he's communicating, like Lalo said, I'm going to trust the promise even if it takes 400 years. Now, we know in the book of Exodus that Moses took those bones to the promised land. And it just blows my mind of you see Joseph's faith. And you see this hope. It's this hope we've been talking about. And there's a story. I've been reading this book, and there's this story inside this book. And this story just blows my mind. There's this woman, right? She's a criminal, and she stands before the judge. And the judge tells her, hey, you're sentenced to life in prison. This lady looks at the judge and tells him, doesn't matter what prison you put me in, I'm going to escape, and I'm going to make your life miserable. So they put her in the bus, and they're driving her to the prison. And the whole time, she's thinking of how she's going to escape the prison to make the judge's life miserable. As they're pulling up to the prison, she notices that there's an inmate that has keys to the prison. He was an old man. Now, his job was to bury the people that have died in the prison. And part of his job description was to build these coffins. When someone died, there was a bell. Ding. He would take the body, put it in the coffin,
drive this thing out of the prison gate and bury this body. So she's thinking to herself, this is how I'm going to escape. Time passes by. She makes this guy a friend. And she tells him, hey, can you help me escape? This guy's like, I'm not going to help you. Like, I can't do that. She knows that this guy's sick. So she tells him, hey, I have the money so you can get healed outside these prison walls. So if you help me escape, I'm going to use that money so you can get healed. Eventually, this old man gave in. So they set this plan up. Hey, next time the bell rings, you escape the like your little room and you come to this little shaft where I built these coffins. You hop into the little coffin. I'm going to roll you out. I'm going to bury you. And the next day, I'm going to dig up the hole and you're free and you're good to go. That sounds like a good plan, she said. A couple days later, you hear ding. She's like, this is my time. This is my moment. She makes it to the little shaft. She opens the thing. She hops in. She closes. She's so excited because she made it. She's going to make this judge's life miserable. Surely enough, she feels the coffin roll out of the prison gate. She's like, yes, this is it. She feels the coffin go down. She feels the dirt, and she's excited. She can't contain herself because she did it. Next day rolls up. No one shows up. She's freaking out a little bit. She turns on a little match, and inside the coffin was the old man. Literally. And that comes to show that what life looks like when we put our hope in people. It's always dead because it doesn't have the sustaining power. It doesn't have the power to hold you. It doesn't have the power to save you. Now, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus writes hope in our hearts. And that's exactly what we proclaim. That's exactly what Genesis 50 is all about. It's not Joseph putting his faith in people. It's not Joseph putting his hope in people. It's Joseph putting his faith, putting his hope, putting his trust on God, that God would do exactly what he said he would do. Now, what blows my mind, and we're ending it right here, is that Lalo read the passage 400 years later. God would deliver his people. God came through. God delivered the people in the book of Exodus. The Old Testament ends with a prophecy. The prophet Malachi, he writes, hey, there's going to be a savior that comes. There's going to be a savior that comes. 400 years later, Jesus comes into the picture. The New Testament ends the same exact way. In the book of Revelation, and if you want to flip there with me, in Revelation, and we're done with this. In Revelation chapter 22, the Bible ends with a promise. And that promise is that God will come and God will meet his people. I'm going to read it to you, bless you. Revelation 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you. Amen. And as you read these verses, the question comes, when was the last time that we related to this passage? When was the last time we were excited about Jesus coming back and that hope we have of eternity? Because, I mean, like, for me, like, we got life and we got the job and some of us, you know, you got the girl or you got the boy, whatever, right? And life is good and life is working out. And how many times have we reacted the same way John is saying God? Because, okay, this is how this verse sounds. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And the response to John is like this. Amen. Even come so, Lord Jesus, come. There's this excitement. And when was the last time we related to that excitement of Lord Jesus, come? Because just in Genesis 50, that excitement was, the Lord is going to visit you. The Lord is going to visit you. The Lord is going to deliver you. The Lord is going to deliver you. And there was that excitement that lasted for 400 years. And the last verse of the Bible is what blows my mind. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen. John is saying, hey, I'm looking forward for that moment where Jesus will come back and take us with him. But for now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us. May the forgiveness of the Lord be with us. May the love of the Lord be with us. Lord, you can come right now, but while you come, may your grace be with us.
us all. How does John say that? It's hope. It's hope. Genesis 50 ends on hope. And just like we started Genesis 1, new beginnings, Genesis 50 is new beginnings because we come to the book of Exodus. And we'll talk about that in our next segment.
I'm kind of sad it's ending. We've been through Genesis together. Isn't that cool?
Whole
give
year.
Yourselves an applause.
Hey, guys, give yourself an applause. Genesis, we're done.
Yeah.
Hey, crazy, we've gone through the book of Acts. Yeah. We've gone through Ruth. We've gone through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Genesis, right? Am I missing something? Genesis. And pretty soon we're going to continue the story into the book of Exodus, which is a really good book. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, yeah? All right, Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for just, man, Genesis, for a new beginning, and these new beginnings are found in you, God. Thank you for installing hope in our hearts, for writing hope in our hearts through your death, your burial, and resurrection, Jesus. And just as John writes in the book of Revelation, may we have that hope, that anticipation for you, that, Lord, if you want to come right now, you can come right now. My job, what I do, it's no comparison to what you have in store. But while you come, Jesus, may your grace, may your love, may your forgiveness, may that be what sustains us. May we keep that message of Jesus alive. May we share that hope with those who find themselves hopeless, Jesus. May you give us a different outlook in life. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word transforms us, your word inspires us, and your word challenges us. Jesus, we are unworthy of your grace, but yet you still give it to us as a free gift. Jesus, we pray this all in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.